Savior to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be his name, seeking for me.
Read again this passage in Romans 2, verse 16. God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And before I speak on it, I might just say I'm having a little problem with my throat now, so I'll try to speak as distinctly as I can, and you listen as carefully as you can. Now notice first, this verse says, God will judge the secrets of men. In human courts of law, there are often miscarriages of justice because all the facts are not brought to light. At the great white throne, this will not be so. On the throne will be a judge with eyes like a flame of fire, says Revelation 19:12, before whom no secret can remain hidden. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Ecclesiastes 12:14 puts it this way, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So God will judge the secrets of men. But the verse goes on to say, he will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. It's strange that so many people do not know this, although the scripture is so emphatic about it. This passage in Romans 2:16 is not the only one which declares that God the Son, rather than God the Father, will be the actual judge. For example, what could be plainer than our Lord's words in John 5, verses 22 and 27, where he says in verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And verse 27, and hath given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. This too has been done that the judgment might be fair and impartial. Men in that day will be judged by the man Christ Jesus, who was in all points tempted or tested like we are, and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Had not the Son of God become the Son of Man? Were men to be judged by one who is God alone and not man? It might have been objected that such judgment could not be just, that God could not understand man with his limitations and infirmities and temptations. But as it is, men will be judged at the great white throne by one who loved them enough to become one of them, that he might understand them and help them, yea, that he might take upon himself their sins and die for them. So then, God will judge the secrets of men, and he'll do it by Jesus Christ, God the Son. But the passage goes on. God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, this is very familiar phraseology in the epistles of Paul. He speaks three times in those very words, my gospel, but often in similar phraseology, that gospel which was preached of me, that gospel which ye heard of me, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, and so on. His epistles have a great deal to say of this particular subject, that the message which he preached was distinctly his, was uniquely his, not the same as others before him had been preaching. So the writer of this passage then is Paul. But how, it may be asked, can it be just to judge men of bygone ages on the basis of a message which they had never heard? He says Christ Jesus, or God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And men of past ages had never even heard his gospel. Would it be just to judge them on the basis of that message? Well, if it is true that Paul's gospel was kept secret since the world began, as he so often says, until made known by revelation to him, the revelation of the glorified Lord, how can it be just to judge men of all ages according to his gospel? Well, the answer is that in the Pauline revelation, we have the very secret of the gospel. That is the secret of all God's good news down through the ages. It has now been revealed how it was that Abel, upon bringing a blood sacrifice to God, was accepted. We know from Hebrews 10:4 that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Yet God required this of Abel and of Cain for salvation. How then, actually, was Abel saved? We now have the answer. Only instrumentally did Abel's sacrifice save him. For essentially, it was by grace, through faith. It was because Abel took God at his word and approached God by faith in the way that he had prescribed. This is what Paul calls the obedience of faith, and it has ever been this that has saved men. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And how was it that God could require sacrifices for sin, which in themselves had no value, and then accept men for offering them? The answer is the merits of Christ. It was because of his death that God could ever justly offer salvation to anyone on any terms, though this was not revealed until the raising up of the Apostle Paul. The death of Christ was indeed predicted in Old Testament times, but is pictured there hanging on a cross as the victim, never as the victor. And not until Paul do we find one single offer of salvation through faith in the shed blood of Christ. Now that this glorious secret of God's good news has been made known, no works, of course, can be required for salvation. Neither the washing of water, nor the shedding of blood, nor any other human work. Salvation is now, as Paul says in Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth. This is why the apostle says in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. This is why he says in the same chapter, verses 25 and 26, we declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There is abundant evidence in Scripture that, as we have said, only the unsaved will appear before the great white throne, the final judgment. When these are condemned, it will not be because they were sinners or did not come up to God's standard of perfection. The very judge on the throne will be the one who died to save sinners. When mere professors of the Mosaic dispensation, for example, appear before that throne, they will be judged for imperfections in the sacrifices they offered or technicalities in the Mosaic law which they failed to observe. They will be judged because their sacrifices and the religious works were not brought in faith. The works for which men are to be judged at that great day will merely be the fruit or evidence of their unbelief, whether good works, in quotes I put that, or bad works. Suppose that God at that day should judge men according to the law of Moses instead of according to the gospel of the grace of God. No one was ever saved by the law of Moses. Romans 3:19 and 20 says so clearly, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might be brought in guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. No one but Christ has ever been able to keep the law of Moses. How then would it be just to hold men accountable for that which they were unable to live up to or to keep? The only sense in which the law will enter into the judgment of the unsaved who live under Moses' law, the days from Moses to Christ, is that man's response to the revealed will of God is ever the evidence of his faith or lack of it. When God said to Abel, bring a sacrifice, faith would bring a sacrifice. Not that that sacrifice in itself could save, but because God said so. And therefore salvation would even then be by grace through faith, though this was not yet declared. When God said to Noah, build an ark, what would faith do? Hebrews tells us, by faith he built that ark and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. When God said, if you keep my law indeed, as he did in Exodus 19:5, if you keep my law indeed, then you'll be my special people above all nations, for all the earth is mine. What would faith do? Faith would try very hard to keep that law. It might fail, but it would try. Why? Because faith would believe this to be God's word to them, and they would try to come to God in his way. And it would not be their trying. It would not be their sacrifices. It would be their faith that saved them. When God said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, what would faith do? Faith would repent and be baptized. And that's exactly what the believers in the days from John the Baptist through Pentecost did. Ah, but when God says, now to him that worketh not but believeth, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. By grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What will faith do now? Faith will say, O Lord, this is the most wonderful message ever sent from heaven to earth. I believe it. I'll stop my trying. I'll stop my working and my crying and my doing and my paying, and I will accept salvation through Christ as the free gift of God. That's what he says. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. This is why the judgment of the great white throne will proceed on the basis of the good news of grace proclaimed by Paul, that because of the death of Christ for sin, salvation is and always really has been essentially by grace through faith, that never in any age has salvation denied to one single person who has taken God at his word and has approached him in his way. Aren't you glad for his way today? Aren't you glad you're living under the reign of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God, that we may be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Oh, my unsaved friend, believe it. Believe that God in love took your place when, as God the Son, he died in shame and disgrace at Calvary for sins he had never committed. When you see that, and when you believe it and accept it, it will make a tremendous change in your life. I don't mean that you'll always be happy about everything, but you will then have the knowledge and the assurance and the joy of salvation bought for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have before me here a very famous poem, which, however, you may never have heard. It's entitled Hail, Sovereign Love, and was written by Major John André, the British officer who was hanged as a spy during the Revolutionary War. He had lived a profligate life, but just 2 days before he was hung as a spy, he accepted Christ as his Savior, and he wrote this tremendous poem. Let me read it to you. Hail, Sovereign Love, which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. And wrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty Love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood a view. To sunny eyes, fiery mount I flew, but justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel soon appeared. He led me at a placid pace to Jesus as a hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became their hiding place. Should sevenfold storms of thunder roll, and shake this globe from pole to pole, no thunderbolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most shall land me on fair Canaan's coast, when I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. Do you know this man of profligate life knew more 2 days before he was hung as a spy than many religious people know today? How many people today are still trying to find salvation, to earn it, to gain it, to buy it by keeping the Ten Commandments? And Major John André knew better. He says, to Sinai's fiery mount I flew, but justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. He knew the law will only judge you, it can never save you. So, my dear friend, do what Major Andre did. Flee to Christ. Christ alone is the hiding place from the wrath of God's justice.